and I enjoyed getting to know them better at our home last night. We had a little cookout barbecue, and we had a great time, didn't we? That was fun. We were up till probably 10:30 or something like that. So these young people are a lot younger than I am. So, but I can keep up with them. There's not one in the world I can't. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We appreciate them so much. Appreciate Pensacola Christian College. Every young person in this auditorium should at least consider going to Pensacola Christian. You should go visit it. You should check it out and to see what is there, because it is a tremendous place of higher education, a place that honors the Lord, and a place that we greatly, greatly admire and respect. Matthew chapter 25, a little bit of an odd passage this morning in regard to our scripture reading. We already read part of it in our scripture reading, but I want you to look at verse number 35 with me, please. Jesus said this. He said, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat or food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Verse 37. "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch," remembering these are the words of Jesus, referenced to in this parable, as or this passage, pardon me, as the king, "inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Our president in 2016 ran on a motto that I liked: "Make America Great Again." That motto, by the way, resonated so well with the American populace that he was elected president based upon a promise to do exactly that. And by the way, don't be shocked or surprised when he actually keeps his promises and does the things that he claimed he would do on the campaign trail. I find that very refreshing. It is funny that he can make lots of promises, and then when he keeps them, the liberal media explodes at the audacity of him simply doing what he said he would do. That tells me that surprise tells me that politics as usual has become ingrained in our society. But I understand that our president now is considering a slightly different version of the motto, "Make America Great Again." He's contemplating for his next run for president the motto, "Keep America Great." Keep America Great. And I like that. Now, there are different levels by which you could understand the idea of "Make America Great Again" or "Keep America Great." But it kind of begs the question, does it not? What makes America great? What is it in our history? What is it in our present time? What is it that fundamentally makes America great? I'm going to answer that question from the Bible this morning in a way that I think will surprise most of the audience. What makes America great? Certainly, we're a land of material prosperity, more than any land in the world has ever known, and yet our prosperity is not the foundation of our greatness. I think that our prosperity is an outplay of what truly makes America great. It is something that God has blessed us with from heaven, but I do not think that fundamentally our material prosperity makes us a great people. I don't think that it is our natural resources, though America has more natural resources than is imaginable anywhere on the face of the earth. And the concept of manifest destiny that taught our founding fathers that eventually the American empire, the nation, would move from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific, and that was clearly based upon even just geographical considerations, that was the will of God. And there is no doubt but that manifest destiny. See, now, by the way, liberal education, can you turn this up just a little bit, Brian, please? Liberal, because I just want to be loud this morning, okay? Loud and proud for America. Liberal education has a way of downing the concept of manifest destiny. And yet those of us who know and love the Lord and believe the Bible understand that our nation, even in its geographical boundaries, and by the way, a nation is not a nation without boundaries, but we're not talking about this morning. I think I just will build a wall around my sermon right now and not speak about that. Wake up! A nation, our geographical boundaries, those of us who believe the Bible and believe in the sovereignty of God, we understand that God planned this down to every mile, every inch of American soil. But it is not our natural resources that makes America great. It is not even our amazing Constitution, now well over 200 years old. By the way, did you know that the average Constitution, national Constitution, scholars tell us that the average national Constitution of any nation on the face of the earth lasts 17 years on average. Now that's probably because there's a lot of countries with tin horn dictators that are switching their constitution around every other day, but on average 17 years. The American Constitution is a great document. It has survived the test of time. It has also survived a liberal Supreme Court, which is harder than the test of time. It has survived all of those things, and yet this marvelous document that grants us phenomenal personal liberty, it is not the foundation of our greatness. Neither is our military prowess, which is now being boldly displayed in the Middle East, and perhaps more boldly as the days churn by. While we have a great military, and by the way, I support the American military. I support the American. I do so unashamedly. Now, see, when I start in like this, I'm, well, Pastor Monty, this is church, and you shouldn't talk about these things. Yes, I should. Precisely because this is church, and we are Americans, and it is high time we woke up and understood the blessing and the privilege that it is to simply call ourselves Americans. And do I stand behind my military? 100% and unreservedly. But not even the military prowess of the United States of America has made us great. Pastor Monty, I know what's made us great. We have one of the best educational systems in the world. No, that's not it. Pastor, our excellent health care. And by the way, we do have excellent health care. If you want to wonder about our health care system, go to any other nation on the face of the earth and get sick. You will find very quickly that the dream of a socialized health care system is only that. It is a dream and a mirage. It is an empty promise. What makes America great? It is hidden in the words of Matthew chapter 25, verse number 40, where Jesus said this, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." What is that talking about? Matthew 25 is the close of the Olivet Discourse that is given in its fullness in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew was specifically written with a Jewish audience in mind. When Jesus was speaking of the least of these my brethren, he was referring to his people, the Hebrew people, the Jews. In this closing part of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus explains that at the close of the tribulation period, now follow me please, at the close of the tribulation period, there will be a time of divine judgment upon all of those who have survived that period. So if you will follow me, the next event on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church, where we will be called out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Those of us who are alive and remain, we will be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is the rapture. Following the rapture, there will be a seven-year period of tribulation. Moses predicted this all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. The prophets spoke of it in the Old Testament, often calling it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus speaks of it in the beginning of the Olivet Discourse, and the book of Revelation summarizes all of the events that will take place in that seven-year period. At the close of that seven-year period, Jesus Christ will come again. Look at verse number 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. What does that mean? Jesus earlier had spoken of something called the sign of the Son of Man. The sign of the Son of Man will be the Shekinah glory of God coming in the clouds. In other words, when Jesus comes at the close of the tribulation period, it will be in the form of the Shekinah glory of God. It will be a bright light. No man will even be able to look upon it. That is the sign of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Picture this. The world has gone through a 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist has arisen. This will culminate in the battles of Armageddon. When Jesus returns again, he will settle the battles of Armageddon as he comes in his glory. And the enemies of the Jewish state, and now I want you to hear me very carefully, the enemies of the Jewish state will be put down. The conquering Jesus that comes will defend the besieged Jerusalem from the armies of all the earth that gather round about her, led by those armies that are historically the enemies of the Jewish state. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that the garments of the Son of God will be spattered with the blood of the enemies of the Jewish people. You say, Pastor Mahdi, this is all too descriptive. Read your Bible, it gets even better. Jesus will establish his kingdom. But before that happens, the book of Daniel, and I don't have time to go into all of the detail here, the book of Daniel tells us that there will be, from the time of Christ's coming to the establishment of the kingdom, there will be a 75-day period of preparation. Several things will take place during that period, but one of the things that will happen then is Matthew chapter 25, where there will be what is sometimes called the judgment of the nations. The word nations there is the Greek word ethnos. It means races or people. Because of that, sometimes people will say, well, Pastor Mahdi, you know, the word nations really means racist and races. And yes, that is correct. But remember that most races are kind of defined by nationality. For example, I am an Italian. By the way, isn't that great? It is. Do you know why? It's exciting to be an Italian. It's fun. There's a lot of emotion that goes into that. It's a real rat race to be an Italian. I love being an Italian. And so I'm defined that way racially and nationally. I am also, by the way, German. Can you imagine that? By the way, what a volatile combination. Italian and German. Put those two together and you have World War II. And the Axis powers. But I'm defined on a racial level by the nation of Germany. Okay, German. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Here's what's going to happen. Those people who survive through the tribulation period will face a time of divine judgment that will be defined by national identity based upon one qualification. The judgment will be based upon one criteria, and that criteria is found in verse 40. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Jesus also said that if you have not done this unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have not done it unto me. This is the remainder. I'm summarizing the remainder of the chapter, and there will be judgment for that. Pastor Mahdi, what makes America great? Here it is. America knows the blessing of God because America is the friend of Israel. Period. We are the ones who look out for Jesus' brethren. Jesus' brethren in this passage are the Jews. He's speaking of the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And he is saying your treatment of God's chosen people, and within context, by the way, specifically during the tribulation period, your treatment of God's people during the tribulation period will determine the genuineness of your faith. And it will also determine your treatment in this final judgment. Now, we will not be there for this. We're the Lord's church is raptured out. Understand this. We'll be watching this from heaven. We'll come down with the Lord at the second coming. And then there will be this judgment of all those who have survived through the tribulation period. But the criteria for judgment, the difference between being a sheep and the difference between being a sheep and a goat, the difference is this. How did you treat God's people, the Jew, during the tribulation period when it will be extremely dangerous to befriend a Jew? That is precisely what Jesus is teaching here. In other words, the criteria. Now, of course, those who are sheep will have trusted Christ as their Savior. And the primary evidence of that in the tribulation period is how they treat the Jew. Let me make a statement. This nation rises or falls on how we treat Israel. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, and this is an eternal principle of God. God said to Abram, the progenitor of the Hebrew people, God said to them, I will bless him that blesses thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. There is not a shred of room for anti-Semitism in biblical Christianity. And there are whole branches of Christianity who have made it their stock and trade to become anti-Semitic or to push anti-Semitic thinking. That is not Christian. There are whole liberal Protestant denominations in this country, Presbyterian Church USA, as an example, who have said that they were going to take all of their investment money away from anything having to do with Israel because they are anti-Israel. May I say that the curse of Almighty God rests upon the Presbyterian Church USA, a liberal denomination. Pastor Monty, that was a very bold thing to say. Why, thank you. I appreciate that very much. As I continue my sermon, America knows the blessing of God because America is the friend of Israel. America's greatness is based upon our long history of supporting the Hebrew people. This did not just come because Hal Lindsey wrote some books about the end times. America, even before America was America, English-speaking people have a long history of supporting the idea of a national state for Israel. In 70 AD, the Jews were expelled from Jerusalem and ultimately from Israel itself, although a small percentage, a small number of Jews perpetually lived both in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel, at that time referred to, or later referred to, as Palestine. The Bible says that they, they were scattered abroad across the face of the entire earth. We understand what happened in that diaspora, where they were scattered abroad and peopled in different countries, but remained an individual people. And yet the concept of the Jews eventually returning to their own land was a concept not only held by Jews, but held by Christians and held by English-speaking people as well. For example, before America became a nation, English scholars affirmed the return of the Jews to Israel. In 1611, by the way, does that year ring a bell with anybody? I just find this interesting. In 1611, a British scholar named Thomas Brightman, and think about this, 1611, before America was ever America, A British scholar named Thomas Brightman, in his book called Revelation of the Revelation, he said this, quote, "Shall the Jews return to Jerusalem again? There is nothing more certain. The prophets do everywhere directly confirm it." Where did Brightman get that idea? By reading the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, the idea that the Jews would eventually return to their homeland as its rightful owner and possessor is as certain in the Bible as John 3:16. Mark it down. In 1621, just 10 years later, a man by the name of Henry Finch, he was a prominent British attorney, he said this, quote, "We need not be afraid to maintain that one day the Jews shall come to Jerusalem again, be kings and chief monarchs of the earth, sway and govern all, for the glory of Christ shall shine among them." What was he saying? One day there will be a Jewish messianic king. Now this is 1621. This is a British attorney, and he was saying, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that one day there will be a literal and real kingdom, that that kingdom will be centered in Jerusalem, and it will be among the Jewish people. Even the notes of the Geneva Bible, which was the precursor to the King James in the English language, the notes of the Geneva Bible affirm a literal interpretation, including the idea that the Jewish people would one day have a homeland. It was a long, long time before that would meet with fulfillment. And even though they were expelled in 70 AD, and they did not receive a homeland until 1948, even though that is the case, those who believed the Bible continued to take that stand. For example, English acceptance of Zionism, that is the reestablishment of the Jewish people in Israel, that ultimately influenced America's position. And early Puritan preachers in pre-colonial America, they believed in the eventual return of the Jews to Israel. A preacher named John Cotton, for example, said this, "A willing," and by the way, this is where we're going with this, because this is what makes America great, "a willing people among the Gentiles to convey the Jews into their own country with chariots, horses, and dromedaries," or in other words, camels. What was he saying? Here is a pre-colonial Puritan preacher in America, preaching to his congregation that one day God would raise up a willing people with political clout who would restore the Jewish people to their homeland in Palestine. Isn't that amazing? In 1801, there was a Federalist politician by the name of Elias Benoit, and he wondered this in his writings. He wondered if, quote, God has raised up these United States in the latter days for the very purpose of accomplishing his will and bringing his beloved people to their own land. May I suggest to you that in the providence of God, this nation was established for many purposes, perhaps not chief of which is our protection and support of the state of Israel. God has a way of working. What makes America great? When you support the people and the program of God, our long history, and we have a long history of supporting the Hebrew people. By the way, just tune in for a second. There are some people that say this, and oh, I've heard this. I've been made fun of online over this. Well, Pastor Mahdi, you are just a follower of John Nelson Darby. And John Nelson Darby invented premillennial dispensationalism, and that was a very late theology. If you believe that, you're ignorant. It is not a late theology. It was the theology held by the Apostle Paul and the early church fathers. What changed was an allegorical interpretation that came in really about the time of St. Augustine, or as our Calvinistic friends like to say, St. Augustine. And he changed all of that, okay? And then the Catholic Church adopted that, and then the Protestant Church adopted that. But a literal teaching of the Bible tells me that Jesus will return and establish his kingdom. That is premillennialism, okay? We believe in premillennialism. John Nelson Darby's ideas, though, helped put that into a system called dispensationalism. It was popularized in the Scofield Reference Bible Notes in 1909. And the Scofield Reference, by the way, how many have a Scofield? Do you have a Scofield? Look at the hands still going up all over the room. Scofield Reference Bible popularized that. But we have a long history of supporting Israel as an English-speaking people. English scholars affirmed the Hebrew national state. And this is interesting, because America was one of the first nations to recognize Israel as a state. There is, I think, one of our presidents that is very undervalued historically, but who made two key decisions that have preserved us as a nation. And his name is Harry S. Truman. You don't think much about Mr. Truman. Oh, everybody. Well, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He was president a long time. But Harry S. Truman, who followed, made two key decisions. Number one, he made the decision to bomb Hiroshima and Nagasaki. By the way, the right decision. The right decision. American blood should not have been shed in what would indeed have been a bloodbath. Number two, he made the decision the moment David Ben-Gurion declared Israel a state on May 14, 1948. He was the first person to stand and say, America recognizes the new state of Israel. Those two things have preserved us as a people and preserved us as a nation. America was willing to do this, I think, in part because we had been the unique defender of the Hebrew people, the Jews, during World War II. The Holocaust was predicted in Deuteronomy 28, verses 63 through 67. I don't have time to turn there. But it was American troops who marched into Normandy on D-Day, then crossed Europe. And American troops were the first to enter the concentration camps, the death camps of the Nazis. American troops were the first to see the dying and emaciated Jewish people who had been persecuted almost to the extent of extinction by the hand of Nazi Germany. The American troops were the first to see the horrors of a genocide that was beyond any genocide that the world has ever known. The American troops' hearts broke as they saw people who were so emaciated it was difficult for them to even consume food and to regain their strength. The hearts of the American people broke as stories began to filter back of the atrocities of the Nazis. And so America had a special place in her heart for the Jewish people. This is all of our history. But I believe this, that America's greatness is also maintained by support of Israel. You say, Pastor, why is that? Because Jesus said so. It's interesting to me that the standard of judgment of the nations, the goat nations or the sheep nations, it is interesting to me that that standard is centered fully in the treatment of the Jews, specifically during the tribulation period. Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Joel, please. The book of Joel in the Old Testament. I want you to see something as we're turning there. And I think these things are key. All of these things are key in our understanding. You say, Pastor Marty, why do you believe this so firmly? Because it is a literal interpretation of the Bible. Joel chapter 3, verse 1. Joel chapter 3, verse number 1. Now, keep your finger over at Matthew 24, verse 31, where Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that gives us a time frame. He's coming at the close of the tribulation period. Joel 3, verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now remember, there are some key ideas there. Those days, that time, that refers to the end time. The captivity of Judah and Jerusalem is going to be brought forth. I'll bring it again. I will also, here it is, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Where's the valley of Jehoshaphat? That is the valley. By the way, those of you who are going to Israel with me, you are lucky ducks. You are lucky ducks. Not just because you're going with me, though that's not to be underestimated by any stretch of the imagination, but you will actually see the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the valley, the Kidron Valley, the part of the Kidron Valley that lies from the eastern gate over to the Mount of Olives. You will see that with your own eyes. I can visualize where the nations will be gathered together. I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people. Now notice this. The basis of the pleading is for the people of God. Who is that? The Jews. And for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. By the way, not only is the scattering and persecution of the Jew wrong, but it would be a travesty to divide the Holy Land further, I'm speaking specifically of Israel, among non-Jews. It'd be a travesty. I don't like the idea of a two-state solution since all of that land belongs to the Jews. And the title deed for all of that land is given to us in the Old Testament. But verse number 3, they have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. What is that talking about? That's talking about the treatment of the Jewish people at the hand of non-Jews. Joel describes a time, and Jesus affirms that time in Matthew chapter 25, when the Gentile nations will gather to answer for how they treated the Jews. Pastor Monty, what will... By the way, this is interesting. This is interesting. I get this question a lot. Is America specifically mentioned in Bible prophecy? And the answer to that is no. That is a little bit disquieting. As great a nation as we, you would think, would be mentioned in the Bible somewhere, but there is no clear reference to the United States of America. Could it be at some point, and I certainly hope this is not the case, but could it be at some point that America decides to turn her back on Israel? That will be the end of this nation. The Brits were not exactly excited about the immigration into Israel even after the Balfour Declaration had been approved. In fact, they wanted to hold up over 100,000 Jewish immigrants who were coming in the late 1940s to Israel. They wanted to hold up that process. It's amazing how that country went from being one of the world's superpowers to being rather insignificant today on the world stage as nations go. That happened very rapidly, and one would almost wonder, if our nation were to turn her back on Israel, would the same happen to us? I think that that's possible. Look at verse number 20, chapter 25. Look at verse number 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Why? For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. Now this is speaking of the treatment of the Jewish people. I was an hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, they're thinking this is Jesus speaking, but this explains the interpretation. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, and here's the answer, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. I want you to hear something, Christian. Jesus' brethren here are the Jews. And a nation's existence after the tribulation period will be determined by whether or not the Jews were treated properly. And I think by extension it is fair to say a nation's prominence in this world could be based on the fact of whether or not the Jews are treated properly. Anti-Semitism has no place in Christianity. In fact, it is anti-Christian, and in my opinion, it reveals an unregenerate heart. Anti-Semitism, though, is a grave danger to America. We've now gotten into the bad habit of electing Muslims to the Congress. Did you hear what I said? The bad habit. It's a bad habit. The Muslim congressmen and women that we have unwisely elected, not Indiana, but other states, who shall remain nameless, my home state being one. The Muslims that we have elected are unashamedly anti-Semitic. Rashida Tlaib is an example of this, as is Ilhan Omar. These people hate the Jew and they hate Israel. And if they influence an entire political party to turn against the Jew, and if this nation unwisely places that political party in power, we could very quickly descend into obscurity as a country and a people, because I believe that the blessing hand of God would be removed that quickly. Here's what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus spoke specifically about the importance of blessing the Jew. And he said, those nations that will bless the least of these, my brethren, those nations who will bless them, he said, those nations will be blessed of me. And those nations that curse them, those nations will be cursed of me. Pastor Marty, what does this have to do with me? Oh, it has everything to do with you. Do you want to know why? Everything I've spoken of from a futuristic perspective will one day come to pass. And then I wonder, where are you? See, it may well be that there's someone here who says, Pastor, I'm not anti-Semitic, but I'm not a Christian either. I'm just kind of listening to this curious sermon with curiosity, but I'm not a Christian either. Every word that I've spoken from this book will come to pass precisely as Jesus said it would. Jesus himself, pardon me, said, not one jot nor tittle shall pass until all of it be fulfilled. It means that I will either be standing on the right side or the left side. It means that as an individual, I will either be a sheep, a believer in Christ who honors and loves his people, the Jew, or I will be a goat, a non-believer, one who either ignored the Jew or persecuted the Jew, specifically in Matthew 25 during the tribulation period, but broader application exists. I will either be a sheep or a goat. I'm either saved or I'm damned. I'm either a Christian or I am not. And nothing in the world will stop the march of Bible prophecy to its ultimate culmination. And the issue for you is this: do you know Christ? Oh, Pastor, I just don't believe in all of this Bible prophecy stuff. That's not the issue. Do you know Christ? Because whether you believe in it or not, you will never stop the march of divine providence towards God's ultimate culmination for the ages. And I would highly recommend you get on board with Jesus. Come to trust him who is grace, love, forgiveness, joy, and peace. Turn your heart over to him. Father, thank you for your word this morning. The interesting and plain teaching of Jesus in regard to nations and ethnic people groups and our treatment of your people. Help us, Lord, to understand that the mistreatment of the Jewish people will incur to us the curse of God. Help us, Lord, to understand as a nation, the proper treatment of the state of Israel will incur to us boundless blessing. Thank you for the wisdom, particularly of Mike Pence, for supporting so strongly the nation of Israel. Father, I pray that our land would forever be that way. We fear the incursion of those who would undermine our support of your people. But Father, we pray that by your grace, our land will continue to be the benefactor and the protector of the nation of Israel. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. We'll stand together.